If you have a Bible this morning, will you turn to the book of John? Our message that we're going to begin this morning is entitled, He Did What? He Did What? Wednesday nights we started, He Said What? So if you missed this last Wednesday night, you need to go on the internet and check it out. Be here, not this Wednesday, we don't have Wednesday night, the first Wednesday of the month, but next Wednesday night we'll pick back up, He Said What, on Wednesday nights, and on Sunday mornings we're starting a new series, He Did What? He Did What? Have you ever in your life just been marveling at what God has done? Have you ever been stunned at what God has done in your life or in the life of others? So we're going to start this morning in the book of John, and we're going to go through some of these powerful recollections, some stories that are laid before us in the Word of God. We're going to begin in chapter number 2 of the book of John. You're very familiar with this portion of Scripture, I'm certain. If you're not, you're going to get familiar with it this morning, but I'm pretty sure that if you've been in the church in any length of time, you have heard this story. 229 words, it's not a lot of words, 229 words depict for us this morning this story that's going to be laid out, and I'm going to expound on for you. I don't know that we'll be real long this morning. Every time I say that, we seem to go long. But I don't know that we're going to be real long this morning, because the gist of the message is not real hard to grasp hold of. But I think a lot of times the message is misunderstood. I think a lot of times the message is misrepresented. And I think sometimes we focus on parts of the message that are less important than the main point of the message. So we all know that this is the wedding in Cana of Galilee. This is referred to as Jesus' first public miracles, right? Beginning in verse number one. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, meaning Mary. And when both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So Jesus, his disciples, and his mother were all at the marriage. A lot of theologians believe that this was either a very close friend or a relative of Jesus' family for many, many different reasons because of things that are said in the text. But regardless of whether it's a relative or it's a friend, Jesus and his family find themselves at the wedding because they were invited. It was very, very common in those days, if you received an invitation, say invitation, you got to understand something about an invitation. An invitation is a welcoming for you to, it's a request for you to show up. In our day and in our hour in our society, we don't respond to invitations like we used to. If we received an invitation, we quickly responded to the invitation. Because those who asked us, it was important for them to ask us because they wanted us to be a part. And back then in biblical times, this was a big to-do. Do you know they say in weddings today that easily, 20 to 30% of the people will not show up at the ceremony, but they show up at the reception. When yet the ceremony is the most important part of the covenant. But see, importance today in our society has become clogged. It's become diluted. We lose sight of things that are important. Do you know back in biblical times, had you received an invitation to a wedding and declined it, that would not been good. That would not been good. There were very few reasons to decline an invitation to a wedding. Now, I'm not trying to make any point, because I'm not planning a wedding, so none of you got to worry about that. But I can tell you, when you do plan one, you sit at home waiting for the RSVPs, right? Who's going to respond to the wedding? And you go to the mailbox day after day after day, And you wonder, what's happening? Don't people like us? Don't people want to come? Don't people want to sell? How many know what I'm talking about? Rachel and Josh are saying. Okay, so if you have not yet RSVP to Rachel and Josh, you better do so, all right? 20 days. And honestly, I was not even thinking that when I started these comments. But I happened to glance over there, and they're like, hey, man, hey, man. Yeah, you're preaching right now, Pastor. I don't even think Rachel's ever amened me in a sermon till this morning. And she's with me today, you know? But we have these opportunities, and it was a big deal back then. I mean, as a matter of fact, let me tell you this. The entire village would have been invited. The entire town would have been invited. And it was not a few-hour event. It was not like an hors d'oeuvre kind of thing. This was something that went on for an entire week. How many of you parents like to pay for that bash? This was a week-long festival. This was a week-long celebration because it was the joining of two people coming together in a day and an hour in which it was highly celebrated. It was highly looked upon. Today we hear, oh, you're getting married. Oh, my God. I ain't buying them a toaster because they're probably just going to return and get the money anyway. When that thing don't last and they break up, I just wasted good money. Come on, I ain't saying nothing that none of you already thought about. I guarantee you, any one of you have ever attended a wedding and it didn't work out, you're thinking, and I gave them $50. Maybe you'd have gave more, they wouldn't have had financial problems, and maybe it wouldn't have broke up. You old cheapskate, you. Oh, Lord, we're going to have to give Rachel a big gift now. Sometimes my own words come back to get me. But it was considered a time where this was a big to-do. It was not just something taken lightly. It was highly celebrated. It was a joyous occasion. Everybody was taking part, and things had to be so for a week. They couldn't run out of napkins. They couldn't run out of chicken. How many of you ever been to a place where they run out of chicken before you get to it? Have you ever been to a wedding where, you know, the people going through were just piling it on, taking no thought for the 100 people behind them? And by the time you get up there, there's nothing left but crumbs. Huh? Not even nuggets, just crumbs. You know what I'm talking about? You go, oh man, that rigatoni's look so good. They look so, you get up there, ain't none left. There's a little bit of cheese left on the spoon. Have you ever been there? Man, you were eyeing up that cookie table. Man, I'm getting me some of them lady fingers. Mm-mm-mm. Get me some of them nut rolls. Get me some of them apricot things. And you get up there and they're all gone. See, back then in a wedding, that didn't happen. It would have been an incredible insult to the guests for something to have run out. It would have been an incredible insult to those who were inviting, or it would have signified that the family, the hosts of the wedding, were either they didn't prepare well, or it would have been a sign of lack maybe in their life. So it would have been very embarrassing. As a matter of fact, it would have been looked on like disgraceful. It would have been a horrible thing for there not to be enough. This is a great time. This is a celebration. People prepare for this way in advance to make sure that it all goes off without a hitch. Here comes Jesus, the carpenter, the illegitimate son, so many spoke of a woman named Mary. Mary was there, and many, many believed because Mary was the one requesting to Jesus what we'll see in a moment about the lack of wine, that she must have been in charge of the wedding or maybe had something to do with the planning of the wedding because of her request. I'm not really 100% sure that that's 100% theologically correct. I happen to believe that Mary was answering a request, but it may surprise you who the request came from. Because most of the time, we don't hear this verse read in the context of how the verse really is spoken. Have you ever read something and read something differently than what was in it? And then you went back again, oh, wait a minute, I thought it said this. It didn't say that. That just happened to me the other day. I read a headline on an article, and it shocked me. I went back and looked at it again. And I actually saw a word differently than the word actually was. Have you ever done that? So Jesus and his mother, his disciples, his family, they're all at the wedding here. And now I want you to see this again. I want you to see verse 2. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they, say they. Because everybody thinks somebody else wanted wine. I want to read to you this in context again. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they, who are they? Come on, don't think you're going to commit heresy if you said Jesus and his disciples were the one asking for wine. Who are the they? Jesus and his disciples. They said to Mary, hey, we'd like some wine. How many of you mothers have ever gone and gotten the cookie tray for the table? How many wives have ever went and got the cookie plate for the table? How many of you wives ever said to your husband, I'll get you your drink? I actually anticipated God's voice to be much deeper than that, but thank you. Thank you, Lord, for speaking today. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. They have no wine. I'm going to share an interesting fact with you about these particular times. It would not have been something that you would have said, hey, can I have a bottle of water? Can I have a glass of water? Because what you have to understand, during these times, water was, for the most part, contaminated a lot. People were sick on a regular basis because of water. Water was not real pure and not readily available at times in these instances. And if it was readily available, there were a lot of times that it had a bacteria in it, whether because of where they got it from or because of what they put it in or how long maybe it may have sat out and what may have gotten into it. And so water was not the preferred drink of the hour. Oh, yes, people did drink water, but it was not necessarily the preferred drink at the time. Grape juice or wine was less likely to be contaminated. It was less likely to be contaminated. Now, most people, when they hear this story, those who like wine want it to be authentic wine. Those who are dogmatic on there's no way it could have been real wine, they don't want it to be real wine. How many of you really want the truth? Because I'm going to dare say this to you today, that's not the point of the story. It's really not. The wedding at Cana in Galilee, you ask anybody what the point of the story is, they'll say the wine. Jesus turned water into wine. That's not the point of the story. Yes, he did that, but that was not the most significant thing that happened in this story. It was just one thing that happened in the story. But it was not the most significant thing that happened in the story. As a matter of fact, the turning of the water into wine was the thing that got to the most important thing. It was what drove people to the most important thing. It was what got people to the most important thing. So here Jesus and his disciples, they ask Mary for a drink of wine. She replies, "They have no wine." I imagine it probably went something like this. She probably went over and got Jesus by the arm, took him over to the side and whispered in his ear, "We got a problem. They're going to be embarrassed. We've run out of wine." How many days into a week-long ceremony were they? Some of you forgot already. 3 days. They were only in to the celebration 3 days of the week-long celebration. 3 days in. They're only partway through. And something that was so significant and important to the feast was gone. But what they did not know, what they did not understand, but there was a third day king in the presence of the celebration. He did amazing things. Oh, I don't even know who I'm speaking to this morning. He did some miraculous things on day three. He was known for showing up. He was known for showing up big on day three. She pulls him aside and she says, "Son, they ran out of wine." This was the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. These are the beginnings of the miracles he did publicly. You've heard me say, we have no idea some of the things he may have done when he was a kid. Do you think forever he was playing, you know, Uno with his brothers? And Mary said, "Jesus, we're out of flour. I need you to go down to the market and get some flour." He's like, "Oh, we don't want to quit. I got a great hand. I don't want to go right now. Jesus, come on, I need you to go down to the market." "Hey, Mom, go look again. Go look in the cupboard again." Mary goes to the cupboard. The one on the right. "Hey, don't worry about going to the market. We got some flour here. I don't know how that happened, but okay, we got some flour here today. Joseph, I need you to run down to the local hardware store. We need some more nails. We got to put this thing together, and I've run out of nails. I don't know how I've done this. I've never run out of nails before in the middle of a project." "Oh, Dad, you know how far down that place is? Go look again in your bucket." "No, I'm your father. Don't tell me to go look in that bucket again. If I say the bucket's empty, the bucket's empty." Jesus said, "Go ahead, Dad. Just take another look. I don't know. Maybe things like that happened." You heard me say, I'd love to believe this one is real. I would love to believe this is real. They're down the local water hole swimming. And Mary's calling out, "Jesus, get down in the water. Down in the water. Get down before anybody notices you walking on the water. Get down." Some of you get that later. But Mary probably pulls Jesus aside and says to him, "They're out of wine." He says to her in response, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." For the term woman to be used was not disrespectful in that day. It was very common and respectful for a man to refer to a... My grandfather always called my grandmother woman. Always. "Hey, woman, what's for dinner?" As a matter of fact, I don't think I ever heard him call her by her first name. He always called her woman. All the time. But back in these particular times, that was not a derogatory. Like today, if husband comes in and says, hey, woman, she's like, excuse me? You just best go back out that door and come back again because you call me woman one more time. I will break a neck on you. Better yet, I'll hit you over the head with something. Call me woman. You call me woman. Can't believe you called me woman. 30 years later, she, I remember that time he called me woman. Walked up in that house, just woman. And I, it was not like that. It was looked at as respectful in the day. He's simply saying to her, it's not yet, you know, it's not yet my time. And even though Mary may not have understood what he was saying to her at that moment, even though it may have been a little perplexing to her at that moment, because she might have been like, well, remember the flower? Remember, I walked in and you were in the bedroom one time and I saw something just appear that wasn't there. You know, you wanted to play basketball and then all of a sudden there was a ball. I don't know. I'm sure there are a lot of things we don't know, because John said if everything that he did and said were written, there wouldn't be books to contain it. Matter of fact, I think it was Josephus that wrote that in the early life of Jesus that there was an incident where a young boy that lived in the village had died. And history records, it's not recorded in scripture for us, but it's recorded in history, through Jewish history, that this child died and Jesus rose him from the dead. We don't know what he may or may not have done in years that we don't have recorded things. But what we do know now is here he stepped onto the scene. This is going to be the beginning. And his mother comes to him and he's saying, well, this is not yet my time. She may be thinking, yeah, but couldn't you do something? Had anybody ever wanted you to do something? You said on a time and they were like, yeah, but can't you just make time? Huh? No, I can't really get to that. But could you just do me a favor? Could you ever just make time? She says, there's no wine. He said, I don't know what you want me to do about this. And then she turned. Faith is evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things yet not seen. He says, it's not yet my time. She looks at the servants at the wedding and she says, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Now, some of you are like, I can't even believe you're standing up here telling me Jesus made flour appear in his mother's cupboard. We have no scriptural reference of that. That one, fine, nails, whatever. But walking on water when he was little, I'm just not sure about that. Why do you think for a moment she looked at those men and said, whatever he tells you to do, if she didn't have some kind of inkling, huh? If she didn't have some sort of know-how, she just didn't go to anybody at the wedding and say they were out. She went to Jesus. And that's an important point for you and I. Because in the midst of their lack, in the midst of their despair, in the midst of what could have been embarrassing that day, she knew where to go. She didn't go to one of the disciples. She didn't go try to bribe them and say, hey, could you go talk to him? Have you ever gone to someone to go talk to someone? Because you didn't want to talk to the someone? And then you even went to the someone and you said, people have been telling me. That's my favorite. I love that one the most. Because usually my response is, well, then go get them people and bring them here. Because if people have been saying, then I want to talk to the people. If you ain't the one saying, then this conversation doesn't really need to take place because you're not one of the people, right? And if there's an issue with somebody, you get the people there's the issue with, right? That's biblical. You don't send a surrogate. It's not scriptural. It's part of the reason why we have so much messed up problems today. A lot of times people don't want to confront situations, right? He says, she goes right to the source. You and I have problems. We need to learn where to go. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same one who's about to do the divine, the miraculous, the supernatural in their eyes is still alive and well today. And he's still doing these same things actively in the lives of those who are seeking him. Did you hear me there? To those who are seeking him. He said, when you seek me, you will what? You will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Mary knew where to go. She goes to Jesus. She makes known. He says to her, I'm not sure what you want me to do. And her response wasn't, I can't believe this. Honestly, how many years I've invested in you? You know, everybody in the village talks about me because of you. Oh, you know what they say? Oh, you know Mary. Oh, you know Mary. Remember the story? She knew no man. You know what they say? How many of you have ever looked at your kid and said, if it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for you, no, she didn't. When she went to him, catch this because it's important. One, she went to him. Two, she put her trust. When she went to him, she put her trust in him. She didn't go to the disciples. She didn't go to anyone else. She just simply turned and said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. You got to know where to go. You got to know where to put your trust. And when he tells you to do something, you got to do it. Are you with me? And there were six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 to 3 fur lengths apiece. In other words, in today's, that would be 20, 30 gallons of water. So there were 6 stone jars that would have held anywhere between 20 and 30 gallons of water. These were used for purification because the Jews would wash their hands with this water before they would touch anything they would eat, because they didn't want anything to contaminate what they had, anything they touched to contaminate what they were about to eat. So these pots had that water in to wash their hands in. There's a big sermon in there, but we're not going to go there this morning. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. Remember, she said to them, do whatever he tells you to do. They could have been thinking, well, nobody's going to drink the water out of these pots. These pots are for purification of washing our hands. Jesus said, fill the pots. She said, do whatever he says. And so we have no record of them disputing with him. We have no record of them saying, oh no, we can't do this. They went and they filled them to the brim. They did exactly what she told them to do and what he told them to do. And he said unto them, draw lot now and bear unto the governor of the feast, the one who was in charge. We would say today the head waiter. Go to the head waiter and give him a drink of what you've just taken out of these water pots. When the head waiter of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, and he knew not where it was, but the servants which drew the water, they knew. In other words, he didn't know where this stuff came from, but they knew where it came from. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set out forth the good wine, and when men have drunk well, then he brings out that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine unto now. So what the head waiter said is, hey, what just happened here? You know, we've done a lot of these weddings over the years, and nobody brings out the good stuff 3 days in. This is good stuff. Can I just say for a moment, when Jesus does something, he does it well. He does it well. He does it well. Three days in, and we're getting good stuff. The good stuff should have been at the beginning, so that when men got a little bit feeling well, then they bring out the nasty stuff and they don't know the difference. This is the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee. And manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. words. A party, a celebration, a lack of something. Have you ever had a lack of something in your life? Has something ever dried up on you? Have you ever been a season of lack, a season of drought, where something that was important to you and in your life was not available any longer? What is the most important part of the story? What's the gist of the story? What's the meat of the story? What's the root of the story? What's the main thing we're to grab from the story? Anybody know? Most don't. Most don't know. Most make it the wine, the miracle, the wine. The miracle was only intended for one reason: to show forth his glory, and they believed. See, the miracle was solely done for one reason: that his glory would be made manifest, and that men would believe. 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 That's kind of why, you know, that's kind of why Scripture says that a wicked generation will seek after signs and wonders. When the truth is, we should be seeking the King. The sign and the wonder is just the glory of his presence. and it draws people to him. You know, when he did miracles, people came. When great things happened, when he did things that nobody expected, people came, people showed up. He did those things to manifest his glory so that men would believe. The wine in the wedding of Galilee was not the important thing. Some of you are still waiting. Some of you still want to know, was it really wine? Was it fermented wine? Well, according to the story, if you read the story, they don't get wasted on grape juice. Now, hold on, for those of you who decide you ain't even coming back next Sunday. He did it. I knew he was going to do it. He did it. He did it. Fermented wine. I can't believe it. I just can't. Go get the kids in Sunday school. We're out of here. Well, I'm going to give you a couple scriptures. All right? Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, Scripture talks repeatedly a number of times about these things. It's through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, Proverbs, Isaiah, many times in Isaiah. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Drink your wine with a merry heart. Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15 states that God gives wine that makes glad the heart of men. Amos 9, 14 discusses drinking wine from your own vineyards as a sign of God's blessing. Now, those who think I'm giving you the okay to go out and get drunk, you're missing the whole point. So I'm like, I love this church. I knew it. They serve the real wine for communion. I knew it. No, it's grape juice. Because we know as well the Bible says don't be a stumbling block to anyone. Isaiah says, yes, come and buy wine and milk in Isaiah 55:1. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Timothy had a sensitive stomach. And many times Timothy had infirmities because of his sensitive stomach. Some believe it was because Timothy was very sensitive to other people's needs. There are a lot of scholars and theologians that believe part of Timothy's problem was because of the water. He was getting sick from the water he drank. How many have ever been to Mexico? You've been to Mexico? Don't drink the water. If you want to understand a stomach problem, you go right ahead and drink that water. I can tell you right now, it'll mess you up. You will not leave the house for a couple of days. You will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've been there. Rob, you don't even shower and let it get in your mouth. You know how some people get on their shower head? Big mistake. Man, first time we went, our host said they gave us a bottle of water, each one of us. They say, keep this in your hand. You want to drink? You drink out of that bottle of water. You brush your teeth? Don't you rinse your toothbrush in the spigot. Right, Chris? You rinse that toothbrush. By the end of the day, you don't need a colon cleanse. I'll tell you that right now. You just might as well book a colonoscopy for the next couple days because you're cleaned out. I'm telling you. Can I just say to you this? It'll be a moving experience. And many believe that Paul, Ethan, was speaking to Timothy. Why would he say to him? Why don't we think? Why would Paul, Karen, say to Timothy, stop drinking the water? If he didn't believe that the water had something to do with maybe what was making him sick. Wouldn't make sense. Stop drinking the water. Now, of course, you know, Scripture admonishes us that whatever we do, we are to do in moderation. Amen? We're told in Scripture that we should regard that we avoid drunkenness in Ephesians 5:18. We are to avoid drunkenness. Being drunk is not, it's not right. God does not want that for us. It's not something that God designs for us. Matter of fact, the Bible condemns drunkenness and its effects in Proverbs 23:29-35. And for the sake of time, you can read those later. Proverbs 23:29-35. God condemns drunkenness and its effects. In 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 2 Peter 2:19, Christians are commanded to not allow their bodies to be mastered by anything. We're not to consume or to take anything into our bodies that would master us or cause us to become addictive to these things. There's no denying that alcohol is addictive. And if you want to deny that, you are in deceit. You are in deception. Study after study after study will prove it to you. Alcohol is addictive. Drugs are addictive. Pornography is addictive. Lying is addictive. Knowing to do what's right and continually not doing it can be addictive. Second Corinthians chapter 8, 9-13 also tells us that Christians should be very careful and cautious of doing anything that might offend other Christians, or even encourage them into sin against their own conscience. We need to be careful of not being a stumbling block to others. And we need to be careful as to not allow our lives to become a stumbling block to others. It's incorrect to say that it was grape juice. But it's incorrect as well to say it was like what we have today. What we have today is far more concentrated with the amounts of alcohol than it was back then. Even cigarettes are far more, studies have proven it, far more addictive today than they were 30 years ago. Marijuana and these other things, far more addictive today than they were years ago. Far more addictive. So we need to be careful what we're consuming. Is it a sin? If it becomes a stumbling block to someone, then yes, it is a sin. Because we're called not to be a stumbling block to others. Is it forbidden? Nowhere in Scripture is drinking wine forbidden. But drunkenness is forbidden. We're even cautioned to not drink something that would cause our eyes to become red. I know, somebody just thought, I knew it. He is a wine drinker. I knew it. I knew there was something. 17 years, we've tried to find it. And we found it. No, I can tell you, I do not. When I was 12 years old, the doctor told my mother to give me wine at dinner because my blood count was low and I threw it out. I wouldn't drink it. I don't drink alcohol, never have drank alcohol. Don't like alcohol. Don't like what, you know how I know I don't like it? I don't like what I've seen it do to other people. I've got one mind, and I would never impair my mind. I tell that to people all the time. You got one brain, don't impair it. It's already impaired enough. Don't impair it. I got enough with this one, Ethan, let alone putting something in there that's going to cloud it. Come on. I said at a very young age I would never take anything into my body that would cause me not to think clearly. Because the cares of this life can cause you not to think clearly enough if you let them. That's why the word says, cast your care on the Lord because he cares for you. Amen? We need to know where to go. The wine is not really the important part of the story. I didn't even want to spend as much time on that as I did. But I think it's important that we understand it's not the important part of the story. The important part of the story is the miracle drew hearts to Jesus. He manifested his glory through the miracle, and they believed. They believed. Drunkenness is an addiction. I would encourage you that if you want to be one whose light so shines before the Lord, be careful what you do. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you take into your body. Paul says, in moderation, don't be a drunkard. Do not drink strong drink that will cause your eyes to become red. Don't drink to the point where you pass out. It's sin. Many people sitting behind bars today because they made a horrible mistake and they drank too much and something horrible happened. Many people have made decisions and mistakes because they were impaired because of something they took into their body. We need to be careful of that because he has called us out of darkness. He's not mad. I promise you he's not mad. Dan, would you tell him you're not mad? Okay. See, if I'd ended 10 minutes earlier, you all wouldn't have to worry about that. Oh, Jesus. God wants the very best for you. How many of you know that? You know that? Worship team, come on back to the platform. He wants the very best for you. The first miracle, the first he did what? You ready? This is going to shock some of you. The first he did what wasn't that he turned water into wine. It was that he manifested his glory. He did what? He did what? He manifested his glory. And because he manifested his glory, men believed on him. Amen. Praise God. How many of you believe on him today? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, today's a great opportunity to do that. It's very simple. You just ask the Lord to forgive you and tell him that you believe on him as being the Son of God. Tell him that you're sorry for not living your life the way that he's instructed or directed you to do. But today is going to be a new day. Just as it was in the days of those who were at the wedding. And the final point is this. One day you realize there's a drought in your life, but just in one moment, he can turn it all around. So whatever your difficulty, whatever your hard place, whatever your drought, whatever your embarrassment, whatever your shame, they were all facing all of that in this story. If you will just do what he says to do, he's given us his word. He's given pastors, prophets, evangelists. He's given leadership in the churches. If you don't know, come talk to us. We'll put you on the right path. If we'll just do what he tells us to do, if we'll seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, he will make our path straight. Do you believe that today? You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. That's what Mary did in this story. She just trusted. Just whatever he says. I want to pray with you this morning. Father, for the troubled heart, the weary heart, the doubtful heart this morning, I pray today that you will encourage, strengthen, and uplift. Lord, so many times we get caught up in things that do nothing more than take us away from the gist of the story. For years, many people have argued over wine and grape juice. It's split congregations. It's angered people. It's caused people to leave churches. It's divided and caused divisions. When that was not really the important part of the story. You simply performed a miracle to show your glory. And because of that, men believed. And so today I pray that not one of us would leave this building today without believing. I believe you've poured out your glory in this place. I believe you've shown us your glory this morning. As we've worshiped you, as we've praised you, Lord, we have felt your tangible presence in this place. The air that we breathe in this place drastically changed at one point because it infused with your presence. God, I pray today that as we exit and leave this building today, we'll be able to go out of here this morning stronger and more confident in you than we've ever been before. That we'll put our faith and our trust in you. And when difficult times come, we'll know where to turn. Just as Mary went to you, we will go to you. And then we'll just stand back and watch you do what you do. When we come to you, then we can just release it. And just stand back and watch you work a miracle. And when you work that miracle, your glory will be revealed. And men may see your goodness. And come to know you. I pray because of your glory in our lives that men will come to know you. That was your first miracle. Not just turning the water to wine, but you revealed your glory. Father, I thank you today that we can know you, that we can know you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your unfailing, unending love. You never let us down. You're a good Father. We bless you. We bless you. Strengthen each home, each family, each heart, and each mind that's here today. I pray today the blessing of the Lord upon each home and each family, each individual. Lord, I thank you today for miracles that have happened right here in this place. I thank you for those who stood and had a need. Lord, we just believe today by faith that those needs will be met. We trust today. Because, Lord, you instructed me to say stand, and they did as you instructed. They stood. They did it. They did what you said to do. And so today, Lord, we're just looking for you to reveal your glory in our lives. We'll give you the praise, the honor. You are worthy. We call these things done in Jesus' name.